We are. Good. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that my words now may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and applied to each of our hearts to benefit and encourage us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is, if you don't know me, is Piers Coutts. I'm a licensed lay minister here at St. Mary's. Now, you may have been a little bit surprised, as I was, listening to, in the middle of July, one of the Christmas readings just then. Now, there is a reason for this, which I hope will become clear by the time I've finished. If it doesn't, well, just another failure on my part. However, the main focus today is our continuing series of talks on Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. This week, we've reached chapter 8. It's on page 1098 in the church Bibles. If you'd like to follow it, some extracts will appear on the screen as well. By the standards of Paul's other writing, this passage is relatively straightforward, of which I must say I'm greatly relieved. I find preaching from Paul quite complicated at times. This section falls neatly into three parts. In verses 1 to 5, Paul is recounting an example of generosity by another group of churches, those in Macedonia. Then in verses 6 to 12, he moves on and urges the Corinthians to be similarly generous. The Christians in Jerusalem were in great need, and in the previous year, the Corinthian church had started a collection to help them, but for some reason this had apparently not been completed. So Paul is now urging them to finish what they had started. And then in verses 13 to 15, he moves on from the specifics to the general, outlining the underlying principle, equality, behind such sharing of resources. Now, the specific circumstances, the famine in Jerusalem in the AD 40s, is ancient history now. But the general principle, supporting those in other places who are needier than us, is, I'm sad to say, still as relevant today as it ever was. And there's more to this. For Paul, this principle of financial sharing was not just a practical matter, it was a spiritual issue as well. His concern was not just for the physical needs of the Christians in Jerusalem, it was also for the spiritual well-being of the Corinthian church who he wished to give. Such sharing, such generosity, was one of the markers of a Christian's spiritual health, and it's this aspect I want to look at today. And the logic goes like this. We receive grace, we respond with gratitude, and this produces generosity. Grace leads to gratitude, which leads to generosity. Wonderfully neat, isn't it? I'm not one of those speakers who wants to wedge everything into three points all beginning with the same letter, but it just jumped out at me this time. Now, the starting point here is knowing that we have received God's grace. It's there in the first verse. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian church had received God's grace. This had resulted in gratitude, which led instinctively to generosity. Verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Their overflowing joy, that's the gratitude, welled up into rich generosity. Grace, gratitude, generosity. Now, this was genuine generosity, not that semi-grudging kind we sometimes feel when we're faced with a rattling tin in the high street or yet another big issue seller. Verse 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Entirely on their own. They were not being put under pressure. In verse 8, Paul says, I'm not commanding you. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Is this real? Or is Paul perhaps indulging in a bit of dramatic overstatement here? I don't know if any of you have done street collections as charity connectors. I have never known people coming up to me begging to be allowed to put something in the tin. Perhaps it had happened there. This generosity was seriously unusual. It all goes back to their Lord. It goes back to grace. And in verse 5, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. It was their experience of the love of God and of his grace that produced this extraordinarily generous response. Grace received, gratitude felt, generosity is the result. And it's there in verse 6 as well. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. This act of grace, Paul describes it. This generosity is not something we have to force ourselves into. It's something that will follow naturally from an experience of God's grace. If you don't feel generous, don't try and make yourself. Go back to God, remind yourself of his love, receive more grace from him. The crunch, the key to all of this, comes in verse 9. Now, I don't know if you like memorizing verses of scripture, but I came across this recently in my Peanuts day-to-day calendar, and I thought I would share it with you. Well, there it is. Nothing particularly deep there. But could I suggest that if you're thinking of memorizing a verse, although it is easy, remember Lot's wife is probably not the most sort of spiritually nourishing one to start with. How about this one? I can't do it either. I tried yesterday. I thought I must do this now, but I've got it in front of me, actually. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Perhaps if I tried again, I might remember it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Or perhaps these lines from a Christmas song a little bit easier to remember. Lord, you are rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. Leaving your throne in glad surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Lord, you are rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. Christmas songs can sometimes be a bit soppy and lightweight, but this one, I think, has the whole heart of the gospel right there within it. And incidentally, in case you hadn't spotted, that's why we had part of the story of Jesus' birth as our second reading today. It's the sapphire-paved courts being exchanged for stable floor. I sometimes think we make this whole Christian message all too complicated. Perhaps we don't need long, carefully constructed talks. He says doing one. Perhaps we just need to sing this song and allow people the chance to respond to God's love. For those, probably most of us, I think, who are all too conscious of our limitations, of our failings, of our weaknesses, the message of grace is perhaps all we really need to hear. It could be just as simple as that. Grace leads to gratitude, which is worked out in generosity. Let me give you a simple example from my own life. A few weeks ago, I had a cataract removed from my right eye. It was a simple enough procedure today, a little or no discomfort, and all over in 20 minutes. This would not have been so simple in this country a couple of generations back. After the previous service, somebody came up to me and said, my sister had to lie on her back for 3 weeks without moving after a cataract operation. I thought, well, I just walked out of Littleport surgery. Katie drove me home. It was easy. And even today, in other countries, there are places in the world where this sort of surgery just is not available. Now, I'm an economist by trade. I know in one sense I've paid it for it in my taxes. But to all intents and purposes, this came to me as a gift, a free gift. The optician referred me, the administrators organised and booked me in, the nurses prepared me, the surgeon did the job. I didn't have to do anything or pay anyone. It was, in effect, a gift, something of enormous value to me, potentially preventing me from losing my sight at some stage. And it was given to me for nothing, for free. And I must say, I was pretty grateful, which I'm not going to always react like this way, but I was pretty grateful for this. So grateful, in fact, I thought, well, perhaps I should put something back here. So I found a charity called Sight Savers. I sort of Googled them. And they provide the same operation in less developed countries. And a few clicks of the mouse and a small donation, and now somewhere in an African country is having the same surgery. I didn't realize at the time, but this is exactly, it was before I started writing this, but this is exactly this process at work. Grace, a free gift received, leads to gratitude, which produces generosity. And that's what Paul was describing in this passage. That's how it's meant to work. That's the Christian message. Understanding the nature of grace, the gift of love by God, is so important. If we start with experiencing grace, gaining some understanding of the height and depth and length and breadth of God's love and mercy and forgiveness, of his welcome and acceptance of us despite our flawed nature, if we start there, then we've begun at the right point. From that will come, in Paul's words, overflowing joy, which will well up into great generosity. That's how it's meant to work. And the results of this will be wholly positive and good. Gratitude, generosity, a sharing of love in action, which is genuine and appealing to everyone. Such a transformation starts with the heart. It starts within us, and the effects work out from there. That's nice. But we must face the fact that much of what people see today of religion is as near the exact opposite of that as you can possibly imagine. Dreary instead of joyful, mean-spirited rather than generous, controlling rather than liberating. And although I'd like to think it was, I'm afraid it's not just fundamentalist Islam or some of the sub-Christian cults which are guilty of this. The mainstream Christian churches fall into the same trap as well. And this all happens when we start at the wrong point. We get the process the wrong way round. For ourselves, we want to try and tidy up our lives at first, in a vain attempt to make ourselves worthy of God's love. And as this is impossible, it's doomed to failure from the start. And even worse, we sometimes try and tidy up other people's lives as well. I've done it, I know, and bitterly regret it now I look back. We try and encourage them to kind of live up to some standard that even we can't reach ourselves. This kind of religious road is a dead end. The more rules we adopt trying to earn God's favor, the more comprehensively we will fail. The more we present a message in this way, the more we distort who God is. This is an example I've not used for 40 years from my student days. It's a bit like having a dead tree in the garden. Dead tree. And then we go down to Tesco's and buy some apples and we hang them on the tree. Yeah. And then we pretend it's alive. It's a fake. And if anyone can see that once they get close enough. And it's the same with our lives. If we try and fake it, we're not going to convince anybody. And at the far end of this cul-de-sac are some true abominations. I couldn't believe I found this on the internet. The so-called Christian protesters shouting hatred through their megaphones. Can't you believe that? Whoa. Dear me. Or in the news today, somebody driving a truck through a crowd of people somehow claiming this proves that God is good. How does that work? I don't know. To be genuine, if it's going to work, it needs to start with God's immeasurable, undeserved love for us. It has to start with grace. This is not how we want it to be. It's against our instincts, because we have to start by admitting we can't make it on our own. Humility is essential. Grace can't be received any other way. Back to that memory verse. I can't do it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. If you'd like to hear more about this, can I suggest a book I read recently? I had a long train journey a couple of weeks ago to Scotland and back, and I read it on the way there and back. It's called So What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. It's got lots of people's life stories in there, including his own, and in it he explains the centrality of grace far more clearly than I can. Just to give you one taster here, he describes how he grew up in America within churches, I suppose rather like that one we saw on the screen with the banner there, churches that would raise money for missions in Africa but didn't let blacks come in their church. Ah, brilliant. And he describes how God's grace broke through and transformed his early, what we'd call now, bad religion, I think. Try it if you get a chance. It's an easy read. I say one train journey does it. Now, to Scotland, long, it's not Cambridge and back, no. it was an 8-hour train journey, but okay. Now, the observant among you may have noticed that I've not mentioned money yet, which is strange, as this passage is mostly about raising financial support for some starving people. But that was deliberate on my part. Even in this very practical, give us your money, those of you remember Band-Aid, give us, didn't quite say that, but never mind, give us your money passage, Paul's primary purpose was to get people's focus not on money, but back on Christ and his grace. That's what matters above all else. Now, some of you probably know I'm church treasurer, as well as a speaker. So when I saw this topic come up on the list, it seemed a good opportunity to give you a report on how the finances are halfway through the year. So I'm going to do that. So the first thing I want to say to you all is a huge thank you to everybody. Without your financial support there in the background, this church just couldn't function. We've got a budget of over £200,000 a year. We have to find the money somehow. So thank you. Thank you for the responsible way so many of you organise your giving so that we can plan our spending sensibly. Please don't ever think, as actually since I've become treasurer, one or two people have said to me, I'm sorry, it's not very much. That's not true. Everything we give to him, whether it's time or caring or money or whatever, is appreciated by God. As Paul points out in verse 12 in today's reading, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. So thank you all. Now, in the context of this passage, supporting other people in need, the obvious place to start is our giving to support the orphanage hospital at Potter's Village in Uganda. Our target this year is £12,500, and as at 30th of June, we were just over halfway there, £6,540, and I put the details on the screen of the various projects and events that helped to raise that money. Loads of good effort's gone into that. Lots of enjoyment along the way. I don't think many of us will forget the pop-up gospel choir in a hurry. So that's great. That's good news. But there's half a year and half the money still to go. So please keep on thinking and praying and planning and, of course, giving. Well, that's our big project. In terms of the church's general income, just a few bits of information here. As you can see there, about 19 or 20 people have either increased their standing orders or set up new ones in the last 6 months. Some have reduced theirs due to changed circumstances, absolutely fine. And a few have moved away or died. Overall income, therefore, has increased, although it's still about 4,000 below budget over the six-month period. That's the bad news. However, church spending over the same period is about 10,000 below budget. mainly due to the delay in starting up initiatives, particularly the delays in the church plant project, which we'd budgeted in there. And we're still hoping and praying that we can launch in September in the new school now that it's open. So keep praying for that one. And of course, there will be costs once that gets going. Anyway, therefore, at the half-year point, we are £5,000 to £6,000 in surplus, which is reassuring. Although we must always remember some bills are not spread evenly through the year. And actually, since the 30th, I've had a whole lump of them come into the post. But that's the position at the 30th of June. Now, don't know if any of you like graphs. Here's a graph. How about that? No, it isn't. It's not a graph. Is there a graph there? There it is. It's a graph. If you like graphs, there's a graph. 12-month trends in the main types of giving. Somebody asked me for graphs a year and a half ago, so graphs you have got. And in case you don't know what on earth that is, the blue line at the top is the budget, the red line is total giving, and that red line is made up of the green one, which is the regular giving, some irregular giving, standing orders in blue, and one-off gifts in purple, all very nice and coloured thanks to Microsoft Excel. So there it is. So make what you will of that one. What you can see really there is that the giving just topped the budget in two of the 6 months, and just a bit below in the other ones, which is what I've just told you. Okay, next. You may be wondering what's been happening to our plans to do a major makeover on the church buildings. These things always seem to move more slowly than we would like. I said to a friend in church a few months ago, he said they got a building project, and I said, oh, I bet it was twice over budget and took twice as long, and they looked at me and said, how did you know? It's because they always are. So this thing is going more slowly than perhaps we'd have liked. But in the last month or so, the appointment of the new church architect has been a great leap forward. And we are very hopeful that some definite proposals will be available to you to look at and comment on towards the end of the year. I had great fun on Monday, actually. I went round with the architect, and although it's really the church warden's job, he delegated to me the high-level bits. So I went with this guy in the roof space above the nave here, up the top of the tower below the spire, and just put my head over the parapet, and we crawled in there, and it was very interesting and completely irrelevant to what I'm saying now. So you've got to have some fun, haven't you? So we hope we'll have some plans coming up. He came back and talked to the project team on Monday, and it was really exciting. One of the questions said, how long do you think this is going to take? And I must say, our faces fell. And he said, oh, I should think 4 to 5 years. 4 to 5 years! And as soon as he looked at our faces, maybe we can do it a bit quicker than that. So perhaps I'll try and get you back to you in August with the first draft of a plan. Oh, thank you very much. Good. So things are beginning to be on the move now. So that's great. You probably won't be surprised to hear that when these plans arrive, as well as needing your feedback, because it won't be a kind of finished job. It'll be, what do you think? How do we change this? These proposals will have financial implications. So on that one, I'll just say, watch this space and move on quietly. The only other detail that I'd just like to mention is the continuing move over to giving by standing order. This is our preferred method, a greatly preferred method, and it saves the church the cost of the envelopes, the bank charges, the time taking counting the money, and actually the security risks of handling cash. We did have a burglary a few months ago, and we're trying to move to a kind of cashless premises here. There's no cash in the office ever now. Cashless office. Spread that to any burglars you know. So now, over the last few months, 6 people have moved over from envelope giving to standing orders, and 4 others have recently agreed to do the same, which is brilliant from my point of view. So thank you very much to those people. So there are the facts, and your response is entirely up to you. As I said in January, if you were here for the talk I did then, we don't believe here in banging on about money all the time. The next time you'll hear from me as treasurer, apart from the odd update on fundraising for Potter's Village, will be at the end of the year to let you know how things have gone. Far, far more important than this, however, is the message of grace, which Paul was so keen to emphasize. If we concentrate on that, practical things like money, I believe, all fall into place. Thank you. Amen.
let's stand together to sing then about this amazing free gift that God has given us. This is amazing grace.